It's a joy to be with you again this afternoon and to share fellowship again in the ministry of God's Word. I'd like you to turn with me, please, today to the prophecy of Malachi and reading in chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Now, for those that have problems turning up, that's the last book in the Old Testament. The prophecy of Malachi chapter 1. Reading together from verse 1. Malachi 1 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation for ever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. We trust that God will bless the reading of his holy word. It's my exercise today to say something to you from this closing prophecy of the Old Testament. I'm sure that you would notice from the margin of your Bible that Malachi means my messenger. And the man, as he comes to the people of God here, he comes with the burden of the word of the Lord. And we trust that we feel a little like that in our own souls today as we stand before you with a little burden this afternoon to bring to you from the word of the Lord that which we believe are the feelings of God's heart at this particular time as he looks down in general upon his people. And I think the call that is made through Malachi as the messenger of the Lord is a call that we need today in the assemblies of God's people. Because we notice that Malachi, as the messenger of God, he's bringing before the people a message that leads to, that ought to have led to recovery. A message that ought to have prepared them for the coming again, for the coming into this world of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that there are four messengers that are seen in the book. There is Malachi himself, the man who comes at this particular time as the messenger of Jehovah. And then we notice that in chapter 2, there are the priests And God speaks about them and the covenant that he made with them. And he tells us that he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priests ought to have been the messengers of the Lord. The messengers of the Lord, as they were learned in his word and as they walked before the people, setting them an example, showing them how they ought to have lived with God and the sanctity that they ought to have brought in their relations dealing with Jehovah. And I feel today there is a great need for those of us who understand and value something of what it is to be priests before God, for us to be God's messengers in our own day and generation, not only inwardly as far as the service of God within the assembly is concerned, but as royal priests going forth, showing the virtues of him that called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. There's a need for priestly exercise and activity today, whether it be as holy priests within or as royal priests without. So there's the priestly side of things. They are the messengers of the Lord of hosts. And then when we come to chapter 3, verse 1, he speaks there, "Behold, I will send my messenger." And we're all familiar with that perhaps today as we think of the coming of the forerunner, the one that would come to prepare the way of the Lord. And as we go to the Gospels, we find that there we have the answer to this in the coming of John Baptist as he sought to prepare the way for the coming in of God's Son, that his people might receive him and accept him as indeed their Messiah and their King. And I wonder today if the message of the Lord is not just in a similar way, that we need to be as the forerunners of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of course with regard to his incarnation, but with regard to his coming again, that we need to announce to men and women around us that the time is short, that the Lord is coming, and that there is a great need for preparation in the hearts and souls of men and women, and not least of all his people, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. I trust that every one of us believe that today, and that we can echo the sentiments that we've been singing, that we are just looking for the moment when we shall see his lovely face and ever be in his embrace. So there's the messenger of John the Baptist. And then you would notice again in chapter 3 that he speaks about the fact that the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. And so he thinks about Jehovah himself coming. And he too, he tells us, is the messenger of the covenant. So I think that's interesting. We're not going to take time today to dwell upon that, but there are four messengers at least that we see in the prophecy of Malachi. It's interesting to notice a little too about the background, just to understand something of when Malachi wrote. He is, as we've been saying to you, the last of the Old Testament prophets, writing some 400 years before the incoming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense of things, it is the last prophetic voice to the people of Israel before the coming of John and the incoming of the Lord Jesus. And there is a sense in which we are dealing with last things here, as God is bringing his last word, so to speak, to the people. And there's going to be a long silence in God's voice being heard until the voice of one crying in the wilderness says to the people, "Make your paths straight." I wonder today if we can feel a sense of this, that we are perhaps today hearing the last voice of God to his people in the day and generation in which we live. We believe we're living in the last times. We believe the coming of Christ draws nigh. I wonder if we feel the sense of the burden of this, that these are God's words to us at the close of a dispensation. It's a burden that comes upon the heart of Malachi. I think we can see here that the people that he's speaking to, that he's bringing his prophecy to, that they are the people that have returned from the captivity. And we go to Ezra and Nehemiah, we see there that the temple's been rebuilt and the walls of Jerusalem have been reconstructed. And yet, sad it is to say that there has been no real restoration or recovery in the experience of the people. What appears to be there is just an outward form of things and no real depth to their relationship with God. And I feel that that is what Malachi is exposing as he brings his burden and his prophecy to the people. That he challenges them with regard to the outward service of things. And it seems that underneath, he's drawing away the veneer and he's exposing the true condition and state of the people. I wonder, as God would seek to do that to our hearts today, I wonder what God finds underneath. Not just the fact that we attend meetings. Not just the fact that we are a little interested in the Word of God. But I wonder today, is there any real depth of spirituality in our experience? Real exercise of soul with regard to what we can give to God? I wonder if that is where we are this afternoon in His service. So I want to bring you a little challenge with regard to the Word of God that is before us. I think the prophecy of Malachi brings to us something like 8 words of controversy that Jehovah raises with His people. And very often, this little word, wherein, recurs throughout the book. And you can take time in your own study just to look at the different references to where this word, wherein, comes out in the different chapters. We've read about it here 3 times in chapter 1, and that is going to be the burden of our consideration today, the 3 wherein's that we find in chapter 1. You would notice that they said in response to God's word to them, I have loved you. They said, wherein hast thou loved us? Now that's a challenging thing just to think about at the very outset of our gathering today. How do we stand in regard to the love of God towards us? And then secondly, you'll notice in verse 6 of chapter 1, they said, wherein have we despised thy name? Wherein have we despised thy name? And then thirdly in chapter 1, they said in verse 7, wherein have we polluted thee? God says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And as I say, I want just to dwell with you this afternoon and to think about what God is bringing before His people in these 3 words of controversy that He raises with them. But just for the sake of your exercise, let me point out some of the others. When we come to chapter 2, God is showing to the priests particularly that they had departed from His covenant. That is the covenant that He made with Levi. And in verse 14, we notice that they said with regard to this, wherefore? It's interesting down through that chapter that God is speaking to them about dealing treacherously. Just take your pen and underline. You'll see something like 5 times God raises this with them, that they had dealt treacherously with the wife of thy youth. So God is challenging them with regard to unfaithfulness. God is challenging them with regard to, I think, the unholy alliances that they had made with, as he says, the daughters of other gods. The daughters of other gods. And it's bringing in, isn't it, the unequal yoke. It's bringing in allegiance to others and not to God. It's bringing in the divided affections of the people of God. And though they might not have gone back wholly into idolatry after the captivity, nevertheless, they made alliances through the daughters of strange gods. I trust today that, beloved saints of God, we are concerned about our allegiance to God. I trust that we are concerned about being faithful to Him, first of all, in our relationships, and that we are concerned about making unequal yokes with men and women around us who are not believers, who are not followers of Christ, that we are keeping ourselves faithful to the Lord Jesus. And so they said, as God challenged them with regard to this, they said, wherefore? And then you notice again in chapter 2, verse 17, it seems as if there they were distorting the truth of God with regard to them. They said, wherein have we wearied Him? You've wearied the Lord with your works. Wherein, they said, have we wearied Him? And that God said to them, well, everyone that doeth evil, you're saying, is good in the sight of the Lord. And they're saying that God delights in them. You know, almost in those days, aren't we, when it seems as if we are putting forward the idea that God delights in everything, and God delights in anything. As long as you really go on with an outward form of Christianity, it doesn't really matter. God really will go on with anything. It seems as if that's almost the stage that we've got to in the days in which we live. I speak generally, as you'll appreciate. And God is saying here, you're wearying me with such language. You're wearying me with such words. And yet they were saying, wherein have we wearied him? You'll notice again when we come to chapter 3, verse number 7, it seems as if there he's challenging them with regard to the disobedience to his commandments. And they hear the call of God to return. In verse 7, God's saying to them, well, you've gone away from mine ordinances. You've not kept them. Return unto me, God says, and I will return unto you. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Wherein shall we return? You know, I'm sure that there are many saints of God today who know, and I pause there for a minute, who know that they are not being obedient to the ordinances of God. Who know that they are not obeying the truth of God as it's been delivered to them in God's word. And they know that God is calling upon them to return to the truth of Scripture. And yet they're saying to God, it seems, by the way that they live every day, wherein shall we return? So God is calling upon them there to return to obedience. In verse 8, there's a challenge there that they had defrauded God in their tithes and in their offerings. And they say to God, wherein have we robbed thee? Will a man rob God? Well, I leave you not only to judge from Israel's experience, but as we're going to consider chapter 1 today, I leave you to judge from our own experience in our own day and generation, in our own assembly life and activity. I leave you to judge, are we robbing God today? God is saying to them here, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses. You know, God is waiting to open for us the windows of heaven, as he says here, and to pour us out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How often have you heard the servants of God say, it is not God that has changed. Indeed, in this very book, he presents himself as the God who is unchanging. He says, I am the Lord, in verse 6 of chapter 3. I change not. It's not God that has changed. God still has the blessing to give his people. God is still waiting to open for us the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. But beloved saints, where are we today with regard to giving and bringing to God all the tithes that he would require of us? Where are we with regard to giving to God his portion? And we're going to consider that in some detail this afternoon. So, God challenges them there with defrauding him in their tithes and in their offerings. And then in verse 13 of chapter 3, we have the final one. And God says to them there, your words have been stout against me. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And they were saying things like, it's vain to serve God. What profit is it in the service of God? What really has it benefited us that we've kept God's ordinances? And you know, there seems to be that kind of spirit around today as well, doesn't there? Disputing with God in the way that we live. And we're saying to ourselves, well, really, there's not a lot of benefit. We're not really receiving a lot of blessing because we're faithful to God and to his commandments and to his ordinances and to his truth. We might as well just relax a bit. We might as well just live so that we please ourselves today. And there is this spirit of relaxation with regard to following the truth of God that's coming in. And we say to ourselves, just look how others are prospering and being blessed. Beloved saints of God, the most important thing for you and I today is that we are faithful to him. That's what God is looking for. Not to be concerned with what's happening to others. And he shows us in this book how that there will be the time when they will understand that God is going to deal with the evildoers and the transgressors. God himself will deal with them. And it's your responsibility and mine just to be like the little company that we find in chapter 3, to be like those that fear the Lord, and to speak often one to another about these things. So there are these different points of controversy that God raises with his people here in the prophecy of Malachi. But I want you to come with me very quickly to chapter 1 and think of verses 1 to 5, where God is showing to the people here how they had discounted and slighted the love of God towards them. God was saying to Israel, I have loved you. I have loved you. You know, these are precious things to think about. I wonder how you would have responded to anyone that said to you, wherein hast thou loved us? No doubt, if you were in the position of Jehovah, there are many things that you could have brought before the people to underline to them the measure and the depth of his love towards him, towards them. But I want you to see today that what God does is, he simply takes up with them the idea of election. And I'm not going to go into this in any depth today. But God shows through their election, through the electing grace and his sovereign choice of them, how much he loved them. And he simply says to them here, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. And God is simply showing to them by that little statement that his choice of them was the evidence of his love towards them. You know, how often have we sat in the presence of God and just thought about that? And we sometimes sing, you know, in the words of the hymn as we contemplate the death of the Lord Jesus for us at Calvary, that we find in the Believer's Hymn Book, thorns wreathe thy brow when hanging on the tree, man's cruelty. Why lavish love like this, O Lord, on me? Thou lovest me. And we think about the love of God towards us. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that out of the masses of humanity around us, that God should set his love and his affection and his choice on you and on me. You know, I think that is really a source of wonderment and amazement, that the love of God should be such that he should choose you and he should choose me. Well, he's simply saying to Israel here, I've proved my love towards you in the election that you enjoy before me. I love Jacob. The Apostle Paul brings this out, doesn't he? In Romans chapter 9, in verses 11 and 12, he says there, concerning these two boys, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And God was simply showing that he didn't choose them because of any merit that he found in them, not because of works. Before they were able to do good or evil, God set his affection and his choice upon them. And God is simply showing that he loved them through election. Now God loves not only Israel. Israel are chosen from the foundation of the world. You and I who are in the church today are chosen before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 would remind us, and I know there's a little bit of controversy as to where those two little words come in Ephesians 1, but let us take them this way today. As God says to you and I, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. That God has given us the placing of sons before him, and all because of the measure of his electing love towards us. That you and I might sit and wonder today and just appreciate that the holy God of heaven loves us because he loves us. He loves us because he loves us. I trust that we appreciate that this afternoon. Of course, there are many other ways in which we can see the love of God towards us. For example, we could go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, and we remember there that he loves us not only because of his choosing, but because of his calling. And he says there, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Do we appreciate that this afternoon, beloved saints? He loves us. And we could go through the life of the Lord Jesus this afternoon and we could think of the various ways in which his love was demonstrated to mortal men upon earth. One of the greatest things I love to think about, really, is that little example in John chapter 11. And you remember how that the love of Christ was evidenced in his weeping. His love was evidenced in his weeping for them. You remember how they saw Jesus weeping. And the Jews, as they stood around and saw the tears of Christ with regard to this man Lazarus, they said, behold how he loved him. Maybe someone in those circumstances today, and maybe you're wondering, as these people question the love of God towards them, sometimes, you know, we can get there in our soul's experience, but I trust that we see something of the tears of Christ that are shed with regard to our circumstances. He knows and he feels and he cares, and the tears of Christ are an evidence of his love towards his people. But I know that the greatest evidence of God's love towards us today is seen in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. And no doubt this is a theme that the writer John is taking up in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse number 5, as he says, unto him that loveth us and hath loosed us from our sins in his own most precious blood. And as we look to Calvary today, surely the greatest evidence of the love of God towards us is seen in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Golgotha's tree. And I just wanted to bring to you at the beginning of our conference today this wonderful truth that God is not only saying to Israel, but God is saying to you and God is saying to me this afternoon, I have loved you, I have loved you. And I trust that we will never lose the wonder of that in our soul's experience, that we might not become like these people. And in the attitudes of our hearts and our way of living, that we should say to him, wherein hast thou loved us? Because you see, I believe that all service for God stems out of an appreciation of the love of God for us. And if we lose that sense of appreciation, then really we will lose the motivation to serve him as we ought to serve him. So, the love of God is brought before his people. I want you to notice, secondly, though, that they despised the name of Jehovah. They despised the name of Jehovah. God says in verse 6, a son honoreth his father, a servant his master. But he says to them, ye have despised my name. I wonder if we appreciate today just what's involved in this. You know, God was looking for certain things from his people. He's speaking to them as a father. He's speaking to them as a master. And as a father, he's looking for honor. And as a master, he's looking for fear. Wouldn't it be true to say that these are things that are going in our appreciation and in our relationship with God today? God says, where is mine honor? Where is my fear? And I think we can raise the question of that in the gatherings of God's people today, as God would say to us, where is my honor? Where is my fear? Is there really in our hearts, as we come in and go out in the gatherings of God's people, a deep reverence for him? Do we appreciate something of the sanctity of what it means to be gathering in the presence of a God who is holy, of one who is our master and has sovereign rights over us, of one who is our father? And in that relationship, we would seek to honor and to fear him. You know, I do believe that honor is something that is disappearing today from every walk of life. Whichever sphere you seek to turn to, I believe that honor is something that is disappearing in the different relationships that we come into. I want to take some time today just to emphasize something that we might not consider to be terribly important as a theme in the New Testament, but I believe it is fundamental in our relationships. Whichever sphere we turn to, I say again, Honor is something that is going. And I want to take a little time today just to emphasize the need for honor in our relationships. God says, where is my honor? You know, when we go to Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4 there raises the question out of the commandments and he says, honor thy father and mother. Honor thy father and mother. Isn't that something that's breaking down in the days in which we live, if it hasn't completely broken down in the world around us? There is no honor. There is no respect between children and parents. You know, the idea of honor is simply a valuing. It's something that you value. It's respect that is showing. It's the weight that you feel in a relationship. And I think that God is saying to us from his word today that we ought to value these different relationships that we're going to bring before you. The relationship between children and parents. Honor thy father and mother. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says there, servants, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And so when we come into the working sphere, there is this need to show honor and respect. You know, isn't that something that's breaking down today? The honor, the valuing of the relationship between the worker and his master. I know that wouldn't even be language that would be acceptable today if we were speaking out in the employment sphere. You know, this is something I find in my sphere of employment that is breaking down completely. There is no respect between management and workers. No respect for authority in the place of work. I say again that as believers we must be careful that we don't let the standards of the world creep into our way of living and in our relationships with others. The Lord is saying to us as servants, we ought to honor our masters. And notice why he says that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. When we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, he turns it to another sphere again. And he's thinking of the husband and the wife. And it shouldn't this be something that we underline in the days in which we live as well? What about marital relationships? Well, Peter says to the husbands that they have to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, giving unto the wife honor as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, the prayers together be not hindered. You know, there's three things really that he's emphasizing there, I think, in the verse. First of all, that they should be dwellers together. They should honor each other in that. Dwellers together. And then secondly, they are heirs together of the grace of life. And thirdly, they are prayers together. Prayers together. I think these things are important in the days in which we live, when we see a breakdown of Christian marriage, and how important it is that honor and respect should be shown. He says, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor, valuing the relationship unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. But you know, this is something for all the saints of God. When we go to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul says there, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And you know, if there has been a scourge in the assemblies of God's people down through the years, it has been our failure just to put this verse into practice, in practical experience. Just to honor each other in our relationships. You know, it is important what we think about our brethren and sisters. It is important just how we get on with them in assembly fellowship. Says the word of God, we've got to honor. We've got to prefer each other. We've got to give place to each other. You know, that's very often a very hard thing to do. And just to give place. You know, pride wells up, doesn't it? And instead of honoring God, we want to have our own way. We want to do our own thing. And we're not going to give in. It doesn't matter what it takes. Says the word of God, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Well, this is something I believe, and we've taken a little time to emphasise it this afternoon. I believe it's very important, because we can't really begin to honour God if we are not honouring these different relationships as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we can see in the New Testament that there are countless references, particularly in the book of Revelation, but elsewhere as well, to the great truth that we should show honour unto God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he speaks about the king there, bringing him before us in all his royal glory. And he says, to him be honour and glory, both now and forever. Amen. I'd like just to underline that first one, both now. Honour for God now. We know there will be honour for God then. We will value our relationship with him then. But what about now? Is God being honoured in these different ways that we brought before you very briefly this afternoon? Is God being honoured? Is God being glorified? Is the reverence being shown to him? You know, that brings me back really to what the Lord Jesus Christ really means to us. And I thought it was interesting just to notice that the word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7, is the same word that's translated honour in different parts of the Word of God. And he says to them there, unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. He is precious. I wonder how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is to our hearts this afternoon. Is he really the preciousness? Is he really so precious that we would seek to honour him in these different relationships of life? So God is calling upon us really to honour him in our relationships. There are many examples of this, you know, in the Old Testament. You remember the principle that's set out in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 30. God said there, didn't he, them that honour me, I will honour. This is a principle in the Word of God. If we're not honouring him, can we really expect him to honour us? If we don't value our relationship with him, can we expect God to show respect to us in our relationship? Them that honour me, I will honour. You say, how can we honour God then? Well, if we look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, there's a little word for us there. The wise man says there, honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honour the Lord with thy substance. I wonder, are we honouring God today with the things that he's blessed us with, materially? The goods that we have, the money that he provides us with, our homes, our cars, the many different things materially that God has blessed you and I with, are we honouring God with our substance? Well, you know, there's a principle in that. God says, them that honour me, I will honour. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 23, God challenged his people there and he said, thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honoured me with thy sacrifices. You know, we have to honour God with our sacrifices. I wonder, what kind of sacrifices do we make for God today? I wonder really, beloved saints of God, do we sacrifice in any sense for God? Is our Christianity just easy come, easy go? Have we paid a price for the things that we hold dear and we believe and we have conviction about them today? Do we really make any sacrifices for God? In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, God said, this people, with their lips, do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me. No, God wasn't content just with the lips of his people. Not just with their words. Not just with what they said. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to come before God and to say certain things. But what about our hearts this afternoon? What about our real commitment of life? What about our whole selves? Are we really committed to God in this way? That's really what he was looking for from his people. He wanted them to honour him with themselves. There's a little interesting one in Isaiah 58, verse 13. It says there, God said to them, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shalt honour him, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord thy God. God was looking for them to honour him in his Sabbaths. That is to set aside a day that would be dedicated and devoted to him and his things. You know, the world today is making every day the same. Every day the same. I trust that you and I as believers have a desire to maintain, at least in our souls, a day for the Lord. We used to call it in our terms, you know, the Lord's Day. I know some would take exception to that, but it's a good thing just to think about the Lord's Day. To think about a day that is set aside for him, when we would give to him the worship and the devotion of our love and our hearts and our lives. Now I trust that God has a priority in these things, beloved saints, that we're bringing before you today. And so, the opposite of despising God, as we've been seeking to say, the opposite of despising God is delighting in him and honouring him and giving to God that evidence in the different relationships that we enter into, that we value our relationship with him. I wonder how we feel about that today. God is saying to us perhaps, as he said to the people in Malachi's time, you've despised my name. And maybe we're like them today, insensitive to it, and we're saying, wherein have we despised thy name? But I want you to notice thirdly in chapter 1 that they defiled God's table. And they said to God, wherein have we polluted thee? There are three things I want to just emphasize to you as we bring our message to a close this afternoon. Three little things. First of all, God brings before them their offense. And he says to them in verse number 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Now that's God bringing into question what they brought. And then secondly, he challenges them with regard to their opinion. And you'll notice that they said, and God tells them about this, the table of the Lord is contemptible. That was their opinion. The table of the Lord is contemptible. And that's the question raised between them as to what they thought. That's what they thought about God's table. And then thirdly, he challenges them with regard to their opportunism. And you notice that further down, they said, or God said to them, who is there, in verse 10, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire upon mine altar for naught. They weren't prepared to do anything without getting something in return. You know, these people were mercenary in their outlook to the service of God. And that seems to underline for me what they sought. Now let me question you this afternoon with regard to these three things. What they brought, what they thought, and what they sought. God says they brought polluted bread. They brought to him, verse 7 says, the blind, the lame, and the sick. Now, it's interesting that I believe what we have here is the relationship of God and his people as far as the peace offering is concerned. It's the peace offering that's in view. It links the altar and the table. We can see that in the verses, can't we? The altar and the table are linked. And you know, the peace offering is very significantly the offering that relates to fellowship. It's the offering where there is something for God and something for the priest and the priestly family and something for the offerer. And so it's the fellowship offering that's in view. And God is bringing into relationship here the enjoyment of his people in fellowship with himself. I wonder, are we saying today, with regard to what we bring before God, that really we don't appreciate that we have to give God the best, that God doesn't really deserve from our lives the first place? You know, the peace offering, in its unique way, demanded that all the fat should be for God. And the fact is, speaking to us about inward excellence and energy. We haven't got time to go into this afternoon, but really that's what it speaks of. And in Numbers, it's translated on one occasion as the best thereof, the best thereof. That's the same word that's translated for the inward fat. It's not the external fat, but the inward fat. So God is looking for his people to bring to him the best of their inward lives, to have commitment to him with regard to the excellency of inward energy. I wonder, beloved saints of God this afternoon, what are we giving to God with regard to this? Are we in the enjoyment of fellowship with him to this extent that God is receiving from our lives the very best of what we can bring to him? You know, Leviticus chapter 3 verse 1, as far as the peace offering is concerned, it demanded that whether it was a male or a female, he says he shall offer it without blemish, without blemish. You know, you look at that word blemish and you'll find it means wholeness and soundness and completeness. And yet they were bringing to God that which was torn and lame and sick. You know, what about you and I today, very briefly, in what we are bringing to God? We're not bringing them animals today. But what about the devotion of our lives? What about the love of our hearts? What about our worship as we bring to God what he is due because he is a great king? Because his name is great. What are we bringing to God, for example, in the Lord's Day morning, in our exercise of worship before him? Beloved saints of God, what are we bringing to God day by day in the sacrifice of our lives? God questioned them here as to what they brought. Secondly, what they thought, and I must close. They said, the table of the Lord is contemptible. The table of the Lord is contemptible. In verse 7, they were really saying, it's a loathsome thing. It's a loathsome thing. They began to loathe the table of the Lord. The table speaks of the idea of fellowship. I trust we understand that this afternoon. They began to loathe their fellowship with God. You know, they did that in the wilderness, didn't they, with the manna. They began to loathe that light bread. And they turned again to the things of Egypt. And it seems as if this is a principle that loathing leads to lusting. Lusting after other things that we ought not to have desires for at all in our lives. I wonder where we are today. Are we beginning to loathe, to find a distaste for the things that God's provided for us as his people? You know, it's possible for us to get there. What about the younger folks amongst us today? How much do you really love the Word of God? How much do you really desire to get before God in times of prayer, in seasons when you can meet with him and meditate upon his precious Word? How much do you really desire to serve God? I wonder today, is what God's provided for us becoming just a little loathsome to us? And we're not finding in it what we really want to get out of it. Well, I want to show you today, just very briefly, that they fed upon what they brought. And it's a true saying spiritually as well, you know, that we'll only ever get out of a thing what we put into it. And that you young folks in the meeting today, in all kindness to you, don't be criticizing the older brethren and sisters because the meetings are not what they should be. If you're putting things in, if you're giving to God out of your life, if you're living in the enjoyment of the Word of God in your soul, I tell you, you'll get something out of it. God will have something to give back to you, and you'll be enjoying, in a real spiritual way, fellowship with himself. And it seems to me here, the truth of the offering, the peace offering is, that they fed upon what they brought. As far as God was concerned, he had the inwards and the fat of the animal. As far as Aaron and his sons were concerned, Leviticus chapter 3 tells me they had the wave breast. As far as the serving priest was concerned, he had the heave shoulder. And the remainder was for the offerer. You know, there was something for them all, but they fed upon what they brought. And I tell you today that God has something to give to you, if you will only have something to give to him. Then finally, as my time's gone, the question of what they sought. They shut the doors of God's house. God says you wouldn't do it for naught. You wouldn't kindle fire on my, you wouldn't kindle fire on my altar for naught. They weren't prepared to do anything for nothing. You know, that's a terrible outlook as far as God is concerned, isn't it? You know, there are three ideas associated with the peace offering. The first is that it was an offering of thanksgiving. The second is that it was an offering that was given for a vow. And the third is, it was a voluntary offering. It was a voluntary offering. I wonder today how much we know about voluntary service for God. You know, are we just looking for something for ourselves? Or have we really got this principle first in our minds, that we want to give it to Him because He loved us? We want to give it to Him because He sent His Son to die for us at Calvary. Because out of the devotion and debt that we owe to Him, we want to do it for God. I wonder this afternoon, have we really got that sense of commitment? Or have we just become like these people? And we won't do anything for nothing. You know, God is really looking, I think, for something from our lives today. You know, God is really looking, I think, for something from our lives today. And I trust that we might not be like these people. And in everything that we turn to, we're just saying, wherein, wherein, wherein. God today is looking for devotion from the lives of you and I as these people. And we trust that God blesses them.